Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. And I wanted us to be thinking about this idea of who rules your heart. That's what we've titled the sermon, Who Rules Your Heart. And I think that as Jesus is teaching this Sermon on the Mount, and he's looking at this great crowd, he's halfway through his remarks. He's probably been standing for several minutes, several moments, quite possibly could be hours at this point that he's been teaching on the hillside, preaching this sermon, telling others the truth, telling them that they can find their true identity, and their identity can be wrapped up in who God is. And as he's doing that, we looked last week and we saw how God wants to see our true identity wrapped up in the secret things, in our secret places where no one else is able to know what's going on in our own hearts. And he wants us to live righteously. Remember, we've talked about this idea of righteousness, that when we live righteously for God and with God, it's not just about changing our behaviors and or modifying what we do in this world, but it's about being in tune with him, being committed to this covenant relationship that he's called each of us to, and that the holiness that God has innate in himself, right? He testifies of himself, I am holy, so therefore he commands us to be holy. That because he's so holy, he wants us to recognize that, to respond to that, and to live as righteously as we can. Knowing that we can only go so far with our own works, with our own attempts, with our own power, with our own strength, but it's the salvation and grace of Jesus that carries us those extra steps. However good we think we can be, however far we think we can get up that hill, we can't make it to the top. We'll never be able to reach that pinnacle to say, look what I've accomplished. I am now redeemed. I am now righteous. No, that righteousness has to be given to us. And that righteousness was bought at a price, if you remember. Now, he starts transitioning not just from the secret places in our inner hearts, but to the true motivation, what really gets us going. I tell you what really gets me going is really simple. Bob said to invite me to dinner. I would love to have dinner with you, and that's a great thing. And that's very kind of you, Bob, to kind of put everybody on the spot there. But can I make a deal with you? If you just make it dessert, I'm there. If it's sweet and it doesn't have lemon in it, I'm ready to go. You know, I don't do lemon desserts. I've never liked lemon meringue pie, key lime, those kind of things. It's just not my thing. Give me some chocolate. Give me some strawberry. Give me something that's good and that's natural. Lemons for lemonade, for, you know, making things sour. It's not for being sweet. But desserts, that motivates me. That gets me excited. You know what else can motivate me from time to time? Looking cool in front of my kids. You know, I want my kids to think that I know how to do everything, and so that often will put me in situations where I think I know stuff. Or they'll ask a question, and I'll try to explain it. It could be I just make it up on the spot, but I'm going to give that answer, right? Because I don't want to look silly in front of my children. I want Parker to be like, hey, my dad's the coolest. I want Emerson to think my dad can do anything. What is it that motivates us? What is it that causes us to go forward, to keep on driving, to keep on living? And I want us to see here how Jesus in these moments talks about what is our motivation, what is the object of our desire, where is our treasure? And I want us to see that our true identity will reflect whatever it is that rules our heart. Simply put, whatever rules your heart will rule your life. Whatever rules your heart will rule your life. So Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust destroy, or neither or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, I think that Jesus wraps up his thought about those secret places. He wraps up those thoughts about how it is in our most quiet, inmost being, what we think and what we do, what is our motivation. He gets right down to the heart. And I think that he starts asking the tough questions of us. Now, he's not actually asking questions in these moments, in these words, but I think that what he's telling us is starting to get us ask questions of ourselves. And I want us to see in this section, as he's talking, I want us to see three questions that I think Jesus is asking us. Number one, what are we working for? What are you working for? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth can destroy or rust can destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, right? This is what he says, that what are we putting our hand to do, to gain, to build up? Parker signed up for baseball this season. He's going to be playing in the Itasca Youth Association. It's going to be fun. He's never played baseball before. We've always been a soccer family and done that. He's played basketball before in a league or whatnot, but we've never done baseball. And so we got out this week and we brought out some gloves. And Aaron and I used to play in church softball league many, many years ago. And so we brought out my old glove, and it was a little bit stiff, you know what I mean? And I could see that the leather was starting to crack and started to chip away. We hadn't used it in who knows how long, but we brought it out and we had to work it a little bit. I see that, you know, when you don't use it, you kind of lose it. You know what I mean? And there's exactly, whether it's a baseball glove, whether it's our bank account, whether it's the house that we're trying to build, the farm that we're trying to take care of, the career that we're trying to maintain, whatever it is, eventually it's all going to pass away. Nothing in this life is forever. Right? It all is going to cease. It's all going to die. It's all going to wither. It's all going to fade. I sound so, you know, just disappointing and so pessimistic, I guess. But we know that nothing but what's in the kingdom of God lasts forever. And so Jesus here is putting it on the line. He says, where is your treasure? Are you working for the things that you can build up, the bank account, the career, the friendships, whatever it might be that you can look to and say, hey, this is who I am. This is what I'm worth. Look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I've gained. And if it's dollars and cents, if it's stories and patios, if it's RPMs and carburetors. Do they even use carburetors anymore? I don't know. Just use that word, right? If it's trophies and triumphs, if it's those kind of things. How long are they going to last? Jesus here doesn't say that he's not necessarily calling all of those things bad. He's not calling those things evil. He's saying, where is your treasure found? Is your value, is your worth wrapped up in the things that you've accomplished, all the things that you've worked for, all the things that you've built? For he gets to the point right here in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever grabs your heart is what you're going to be searching and seeking after. The next question that he asks is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Now, Jesus in verse 22 and 23 talks about the eye. And he talks about in a very practical way what the eye actually is. Now, we've long known that we see, right? When I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, the light coming from the sun or coming from these bulbs is reflecting off of you, and then my eyes are picking up that light reflecting off of you, and in the back it's interpreting the colors and the shapes and the forms, and it's turning into an image, and that image is being sent to my brain. The brain is trying to understand that image, and then it tells my brain exactly what I'm seeing, and so I can look and see. And some of y'all are happy, some of y'all are confused, some of y'all are old, some of y'all are young, some of y'all are big, some of y'all are small, some of y'all are tall, short, every all kinds of different ways, right? And we get to see the world through the light that comes in. And I think that Jesus here is talking, he's talking in a very practical way. Like, even back in that day where Jesus was living and breathing 2,000 years ago, they understood that the light is what helps them see, right? And how did they know that? Because every night when that sun went down, where did the light go? It left. There was no bulbs. There was no electricity, right? You only had the candles. You only had the flame. And wherever there was no light, you could not see. So they understood that when you want to see something, it needs to be illuminated by the light. So they understood that light can, that is the ability to see is dictated to by how much light is around it. So Jesus here is talking in very practical terms about what the eye is and what the eye isn't. That it's the lamp of the body that we're able to see and understand, but he's also talking metaphorically here and trying to point out that what is it that we're trying to consume? And when our eyes are healthy and we can see in that light, I can see all the shapes. Now, see, some of you all have glasses, right? And so there's something that happens when your eyeballs bring in that light, right? And if you were to take those off, each of you that have glasses on would tell a different story, right? Some of you can see things really far away, but you can't see close. Some of y'all are vice versa. Some of y'all see things upside down. Some of y'all see everything in blue. I don't know. I've never had glasses, so I don't know how it works. But you could all tell different stories about how your eyeballs and your brain don't interpret the things that you see, the thing that light's picking up. So he's calling your eyes bad or your eyes unhealthy because they're not to the fullest potential. And even to the extent that some people don't have any light at all in their eyes, and so they're completely blind. Now, is that a bad thing? Are you a terrible person because you wear glasses, or maybe you're blind or something? No, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's just trying to say that some eyes can see and some eyes can't. And he's asking us, which one are you? Are you one of the ones that can see? Or are you one of the ones that's living in darkness? Are you only shrouded by what you can't have, what you can't see? Are you consumed by the darkness of wishing and wanting more, looking for something that's going to fill your eye and make it seem all better? What are you looking for? Jesus is asking. The last thing I think in this section the question that he's asking is, what are you living for? What are you living for? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Greek word there is mammon. Literally, the things that you can acquire, the things that make up the life, all the things that you would need, the supplies and the resources that you can live your life with, right? Your sustenance. So you cannot serve both God and the things that are going to make your life continue to get richer and richer and wealthier in the way that we understand richness and wealth, the way that someone like Bill Gates or Donald Trump understands wealth. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the things of your life. What are you living for? Jesus here is asking these tough questions, having already tackled what's happening on your inner heart, trying to flip your paradigm of what you've understood righteousness to be in previous verses, and then getting to this point saying, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. And what he's getting to the point for each and every one of us is that he is after our hearts. He wants not just our actions, not just our words that say, you know, we love you, Lord, and all these things. He doesn't want just our songs. He doesn't want just sacrifices, the things that we do. You know, I mean, He likes it when we show up and we clean the church, we show up for our committee meeting, or we show up to, you know, teach the Sunday school class and those kind of things. He wants us to serve in those ways, but he wants more. Not only does he want more, he wants our heart. And not only does he want more of our heart, he wants everything. He, notice in each of these scenarios, these little sections that he's giving, he's only giving you two choices. Right? Either you have treasures on earth or you have treasures in heaven. Either your eyes are only consumed by the darkness, what you want, what you desire, what you can't have, or your eye is full of light, looking to what God would give us, looking to what the Lord has for us. Either you're serving the things of this world, the things that make your life rich and wealthy, or you're serving Him. There's no two ways about it. There's no middle ground in this world that Jesus is painting a picture of. For where your treasure is, verse 21 says, there your heart will be also. Remember that. I think that's his main point here as he's preaching these things. But he doesn't just give us these questions. He then turns those questions that we've already started asking ourselves, right? Who am I, or what am I working for? What am I looking for? What am I living for? And he gives us a real life example, a real life example. And I've got to imagine as Jesus is standing there on this mountainside, he's just looking out at the world that's around him. And he sees these examples and he points it out. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus here gives this real life example. And I want us to notice inside the text, inside what he's actually teaching, what's happening here. You notice that there's three therefores, right? Three times we heard therefore, right at the beginning in verse 25. Right at verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. 34, in verse 34 he says it again, therefore do not be anxious, right? Three therefores, where he's talking about not being anxious. There's also those three do nots, right? Do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. This is a point that he is really trying to emphasize. And as he's doing, as he's preaching and he's teaching these people here, he's looking, he sees these birds playing over here. I don't know if you all had this experience just recently, but it's been raining a little bit, kind of around my house. I don't know where you live, if it's been rain or not, but by my house it has. And in my backyard, there's, it's a swamp, you know, it's just marshy and there's water and you know, that's just how it goes. It's, you know, Louisiana, Itasca, Texas, sometimes it's the same, but who knows. But it's a little swamp out there, and as it's been drying, what I've been noticing is I walk out there and it doesn't matter, it happens at lunch, it happens at breakfast, it happens at night. I walk out and I look in that backyard and you know what's out there? There's a lot of birds. You know what they're looking for? Those poor worms. They've been drowning all week long, and they're trying to get up to the top, trying to get some air, only to find that bird just pecking at them. And there's probably hundreds of birds just waiting in my yard, just looking for those worms to come up, the snails to start going, the bugs to try to get out. And I imagine Jesus sitting there on that mountainside, and he looks off and he sees those birds trying to gather their worms, trying to gather their bugs, trying to gather those seeds. And he looks at, he's like, they don't punch a time clock. They don't have a union. They don't have health insurance. They don't have all of these things. Are they worried? Have you ever seen a bird worried? Have you ever seen a bird just trying to figure out, you know, he's in his nest and he's talking to his kids. He's like, listen, guys, I don't know how we're going to make it tomorrow. Like, we got these worms and thank goodness they were there. Y'all save a little bit of that for tomorrow because we might need it. I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. Could you imagine a bird having that conversation in his nest? No, because when he's hungry, what does he do? He goes and he eats. And when he's full, what does he do? He goes back and rests. And then he gets hungry again. What does he do? He goes and he eats. He gets full. What does he do? He goes and he rests. I could keep on going, but y'all get the point, right? The birds of the air have been programmed to find themselves. And when my yard is full of or finished of all the worms and they've all been plucked, what's going to happen? They're just going to throw their signs and say, well, we had our run, guys. It was great. This marsh, this yard, the pastor's been taking care of us. It's good. Well, we'll just wait here and die. Is that what they do? No, because I saw them, because there's hundreds of birds in my backyard. And they were all like, well, they're done. And then all of a sudden, they just all left, you know, because there was no more worms. There might be some in this other yard. And they went over to my neighbor's yard and looked in their yard. They don't give up. They don't worry about those things. He looked over here and he saw these lilies, these flowers out on the fields, on the mountainside. I tell you what, there's nothing better than just driving through Hill Country, Texas, and seeing those Indian paintbrushes and those blue bonnets. How many of y'all have pulled off to the side of a road and taken pictures, right, with your kiddos or just by yourself? Come on, don't. Yeah, yes. Yes, we can mark the time with our kiddos. We've got blue bonnet pictures every year. Because there's nothing more just perfect seeing those wildflowers that are just out there. They're just so vibrant. And Jesus points out, they don't do anything. Do you know that plants literally eat air? Like, I mean, I don't want to get this wrong, because like they eat the air and they get the water and they just grow up into negative space. Like it's like they just puff out into that. I mean, I don't even understand, like, science, you guys are probably better scientists than me. You probably explain that a lot better than they just eat air. But, like, that's what happens, right? They get the light and they get the air, they take the water, and then it makes them grow. And then where there wasn't a plant, now it's living there. But do they know how to do that? Do they work towards that? Do they go to school to try to figure out how to grow? I mean, there's little seedlings down underneath the ground, and there's a schoolmaster just, you know, wrapping her ruler. Now listen, when the water comes, you got to get those roots. And no, it just happens naturally. They don't worry. They aren't concerned. You see, when Jesus is talking about not being anxious, he's talking about not just, you know, sometimes you get anxious. You want to hear some news. I worry about what my kids are going to turn out look like. I wonder is it going to rain later in the day? What are those kind of things? There's a certain amount of anxiousness that just happens in this world. What Jesus here is talking about, this word that he's using, is this debilitating anxiousness, this debilitating worry that leads to fear. Jesus here is asking three questions. He literally asks three separate questions. You can see them in verse 31. He repeats them in other places, but it's all concentrated in verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are three questions about life that people ask, right? About who they are. But then he goes on. He doesn't just stop at those three questions. He asks three questions about value. Not just about your life, but about your value. And he says, verse 26, he talks about the birds of the air, how they don't have barns and all those things. He says the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Comparing us to the birds. You think Jesus cares about those 100 birds in my backyard more than he cares about me? Or cares about the people that are actually living in the house? I mean, he's concerned and he's obviously taking care of those birds. But he knows how much more he needs to take care of me and everyone that's living underneath my roof, right? The next question he asks, he says in verse 27, which of you can, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? When has any kind of worrying added extraness to your life? And how many of you have worried and you've come up with that perfect plan, right? You've come up with that perfect plan. You sat down, you said, honey, look, we've got it. And maybe you're the type that even writes it out on, you know, like paper and Excel spreadsheets and all that. And you got it color coded and circled and there's little sticky notes. Anybody like that? Okay, I see a couple there, right? You've got that plan. And then what do? You sit back and you're just like, I'm so glad I got that plan. You lay your head down, and what happens when you wake up in the morning? That plan may or may not work, right? How many times you run that plan through all its scenarios, only to find the one scenario that you weren't counting on? The car broke down. Someone broke their toe, right? It rained for 3 days straight. Who knows what any kind of things could happen that causes our plans to go awry, right? Jesus is talking about the value in our lives, that if we have worry, how can we add extra hours to our life by that? And then verse 30, the third question he has towards our value is talking about the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven for kindling. Will he not much more clothe you? Will he not much more take care of your needs? Now, before we get too far, let me just stop here and say, Jesus here is not talking about you just sitting back and saying, oh, glory, Jesus is going to take care of me. He's going to do it all. He's going to provide for my needs. That paycheck is going to appear out of nowhere. My good health is just going to take care of itself. This house is going to be built, and I'm going to have a roof over my head. Clothes are just magically going to appear on my back. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus points out to the fact that flowers and birds know how to work, know how to do the things that they were created for. He is expecting that you and I will work, will do the things that we need to do, right? This life is about actual, real, tactile things, not just these upper level thoughts of how we can live in glory and all these different things. So I want us to realize here that Jesus is talking to you and to I about this thought where, what is motivating us? What is our eye seeing? Where is our heart focused on? And he started back at the beginning of this section in verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he comes back down to this. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our thoughts, our hopes, our intention, our motivation, our focus, our desire is to be on this kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom is where we live right now, the life that we're living, the call that's been placed on us, the vocation that we've accepted, the skills and the talents that we have to live this life out. But then the kingdom also is the promised return of Jesus, the one day kingdom that's coming. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Your heart, my heart, our heart is filled with treasure. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. This is the main point, that that our heart is filled with treasure. But what happens to us is that we get anxious. And while anxious is not necessarily a bad thing, because it's okay to be anxious about certain things, it's when the anxiousness turns into debilitation, turns into worry. And when that worry, we start to fear. We fear the unknown. We fear what could, what might, what should, what maybe happen. And then that fear turns into doubt. And we start doubting God. We start doubting his promises. We start doubting who we are and who he is. And just like Adam and Eve, the anxiousness that led to worry, that led to fear, that led to doubt, led us to living a life of lies. Living a life of lies. and we start resting on our own understanding of what we thought was best or what we hoped would work out or where we should have done, what we should have done or where we should have gone or who we should have consulted in and all these different things, and we start living this life of lies. Your heart is filled with treasure. It's filled with desire. It's filled with purpose. It's filled with motivation. Jesus is asking you and he's asking me, are we willing to seek God first? Today is the only day that you and I will get to use the treasure that we've stored up. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow may not work out the way that we thought it was going to. So today, how are we going to use the treasure that we've been building up? And I ask the question for each and every one of us, and I hope that for you and for me, that the answer is that we're building up those treasures that are heaven-bound, that are heaven-focused, that are kingdom goals, kingdom worth, kingdom works. I pray this would be true for you, each and every one of us. Father, help us to understand your truth. Help us to understand the treasures that we sometimes look for can be so fleeting and so foolish and full of lies. We think they'll take care of us. We think that they'll fix our problems. Lord, you're the only one that can fix what ails us. You're the only one that can restore what's broken. You're the only one that can care and comfort and correct and love us the way that we need to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to focus on the things of this earth, but you would help us to have a mind that's kingdom focused. And remember in our every thought and every action that whatever rules our heart will rule our life. Lord, I ask that you would help to rule. Help us to understand that we need you to rule our life. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.